us. Look at that. It's Cameron. Not Marcellus, not Steven, but Cameron gives me the thumbs up. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your ruach. We thank you that you've given us a mind that we can grow an understanding of your scriptures. Even as your son grew in stature and strength, Lord, we want to grow with understanding. Correct our false ideas and teachings and bring us into always into deeper understanding and truth. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, for those of you who know over the weeks that one of the formats is that God gives me different books of the Bible to teach on, sometimes a theme and a topic. But we've been working through the book of Hebrews, and we're almost through it. We've been doing this for months. Let me go verse by verse, and we let the Spirit of the Lord lead us in these things. And we've made it to the end of chapter 12, so we only have chapter 13. And I'm not trying to delay going to chapter 13. I'm really not, but we're not quite ready to go into it, because as I keep thinking of going for it, I just felt the Spirit giving me different things to emphasize. So like we spent some time after we had finished the 12th chapter, that I went back and I stopped and spent more time talking in detail about the importance of blood in the sacrificial system, because I wanted to undo the false thinking that some people say, well, that whole blood thing is never a part of Judaism. And I want to say, I wanted us to walk away as a Messianic Jewish congregation, not feeling that we have gone over and borrowed something from the nations and brought it into Judaism that's foreign. We want to say, no, you must understand that from the very beginning, better sheet that we walked through, that we saw that blood atonement is there. It starts all the way back with Adam. All the way back with Adam. When it says that God made coats of skin for them, the literal word means animal hide, which means an animal had to be sacrificed to cover them over. And you just walk through Torah, you see over and over again this whole thing of sacrifice and whole thing of animals being put on the altar before God until the fullness of that comes in Yeshua. So that for the Jewish people should not be a surprise to talk about the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 who will become atoning sacrifice for the sins of Israel, and not only Israel, but for the whole world. It shouldn't be a foreign thing to see that. It shouldn't be like, that sounds something like Gentile-like. No, it's very, very Jewish. And I just wanted to get that in our minds so that we don't feel like we're doing something weird to be so bold to speak about the blood of Messiah Yeshua that brings us into the new covenant and atoning sacrifices that go with that. And so we spent a lot of time looking at a lot of verses related to that, and I can't do that again today. If you're sitting there like, yeah, can we go more into it? Because maybe you missed it. Talk to somebody. I think they record these things, but because we're not going to go back down talking about that. Today, I believe the Lord wants me to talk a little bit about something that I hope most of us in here already know. Every once in a while, it's good to get a teaching of something you already know. And some people always want the new thing, and that's okay too. But sometimes we need to go back and just hear the stuff that we should already know, and it's good to get that. It's nice when somebody comes up and starts you back on the basics and say, now we're going to look at our ABCs, and we start walking through A, B, C, D, E, F, and you go like, I got it. I thought I had it right. Or for some of us who are learning Hebrew, Aleph, Bet, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Chet, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, you can go through the Hebrew alphabet and be able to say it. You know, we're like, oh yeah, I got that. You know, sometimes it's good to go back to foundational things. So the foundational thing that I feel the Lord wants to talk about today is New Covenant. To bring out some aspects of what is the New Covenant. Now, I'm hoping everyone in here knows, especially those who've been with Ahavat for a long time. I won't embarrass you and call you out and say New Covenant. But as a Messianic Jewish congregation, we really need to know what a new covenant is, because everybody talks about the new covenant, or they say the New Testament, and we need to understand it from a Messianic Jewish perspective so that we have right understanding as we go out to walk into things. Because if you don't have right understanding about God's Word, you can come up with your own understanding about what it teaches, and you may be doing quite well in some of the stuff you're doing, but you're not fully lined up with God and His truth. It's just like, you know, a lot of us read in Acts about Apollos, a Jewish man who's going out, and he's bold, and he's full of power, and he's speaking, but he only knew the baptism of John. He was one of John's disciples, a Jewish believer who was following after John, and John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and there's someone coming after me who's going to be the Mashiach. You need to follow him. But he didn't know. You know, he may have been in the city, and then he moved back out in the outer parts, outside of Jerusalem, and he hadn't heard what had taken place in the city with Yeshua's death and his resurrection. So he's preaching what he knows. You know, someone's coming. And here's a married couple, Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And they're there, and they see him boldly. He's out there in the streets. He's boldly speaking to his Jewish brethren, you need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And there's one coming that you need to turn to, one who's going to be the Lamb of God. And he's speaking boldly, and they're listening, and they're going, okay, he's got half of the message, but doesn't have the whole thing yet. And so they pull him aside, and they, brother, we love your message. It was full of power and anointing and strength, but you don't have all the facts yet. And they take him aside, and they teach him about Yeshua and Messiah and what happened. And boy, then after that, he said, yeah, and he submits himself to the waters of mikvah again, and he goes out now in the name of Yeshua, still proclaiming, repent for the kingdom of God. He said, but I got something I've added to it now. Yeshua is the Messiah. He's the suffering servant. He's the one that was nailed to the tree, buried, and the third day was raised again. And in him, there's life, and there's power, and there's deliverance, and there's freedom, and it's the kingdom of God. And he goes in the synagogue and he reasons with them why Yeshua is the Messiah. And he's bold. So likewise, sometimes we have an idea of things because whatever our background was, we come up with ideas. But we don't necessarily have them always rooted in Scripture with right understanding. And so New Covenant is one of those things. Now, Hebrews 12:24 says, Yeshua is the mediator of the new covenant. In his blood, his shedding of his blood that brings this new covenant. So we have to ask the question, if Yeshua is the mediator of this new covenant, we need to ask the obvious question, what is the new covenant? Now, sometimes, before we know what the new covenant is, sometimes it's good to know what it's not. Because if you know what something's not, it helps you to get closer to what it is. So it's good to know not. Sometimes you describe things, it's not this, it's not that. Well, there's one particular thing that I want to make very clear, is that the new covenant, or as some people say it, the New Testament, is not a book. It's not a book. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Look over at Matthew 26. Yeshua's at the Passover Seder. He's at Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Yeshua took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the, some translations say the New Testament, some say New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This cup. Is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Now, where do people get this idea that the New Covenant is a book? Well, one of the reasons that most of us If you have a Bible, especially if you bought the Bible in the Christian world, which is okay, whether you have a New King James or a King James or NIV or Message Bible or New American Bible Standard, even some Jewish Bibles that are out there like this, you will probably have a cover page in your Bible at the beginning of it, one that says the Old Testament. Then you flip through it about three-fourths of the scriptures, and you come to another section where I'll have a cover page that says the New Testament. How many people have that in their Bibles? I'm curious. No shame. Just say if it's there. It's there. It's very common. You know, Paul and the apostles on the anointing of the Holy Spirit pinned that cover page. That's a joke. That's a joke. He did not. That is something that came from man in order to bring forth their understanding of how they think these things should be divided. Now, the problem with that sometimes is that what man comes up doesn't always align with the truth of the Word of God. Some traditions of men are good. For example, none of the apostles or the prophets or even Moses himself put down verses with numbers for you in the Bible. If we open the Torah scroll, you will not see verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. That is a system that man came up with. And it's a good system because it helps us to locate certain verses. If I'm talking about a certain thing, I can say, turn to Matthew 26, 26. If I didn't, I would have said, okay, turn to Matthew, the scroll, roll, because they used the scroll, they didn't have books in those days. And you had to roll through the scroll. Somewhere about three-fourths through, up on the corner, down some. Are we there yet? No. Roll a little bit more, and it makes it difficult. So with the text, with numbers, it's good. Especially when it went from scrolls to books. And we can set up chapters. We can set up numbers. And it helps us to very quickly point people to the place of the scriptures that we want them to be. That's a good system. We all use it, and it's helpful. You get your Bible tools, your concordances, all that stuff. It all helps you. It's really good. No condemnation of that at all. You just need to know that sometimes the numbering system in the Hebrew text and what they came up with and sometimes the numbering system that came from the Christian world can differ. So you can go try to turn to a certain psalm and you know a different psalm because the numbering system is a little bit different. But overall, it's pretty much the same. But what about these cover pages? Old Testament and New Testament. Are they helpful in getting to the truth of what the scriptures say? Or do they put you on a path that could lead you to some wrong thinking about what the new covenant is? I submit to you that those cover pages lead you to wrong thinking about the new covenant. Because the new covenant is not about simply a book. It's not saying New Testament in the sense of a book, and here's the new book. Yeshua isn't saying, I am shedding my blood so we can write a new book. Because the old one's not any good. So we got to write a new one. And that's what a lot of people think. A lot of our brothers and sisters in Messiah, who we love dearly and we appreciate, because some of them have gone through hell and high water to be where they are today and to preserve the scriptures for us. But yet, not everything they teach is the truth of God's word. And so when they come and they say, well, you know, we are now followers of Jesus and we're to follow the new book, the New Testament. And so you find that in those circles where there's an emphasis on the New Testament. And some might go even further and say, I only look at the words in red, which are the words of Jesus. And those are really, really powerful, like the rest of the word of God has no weight or power in it. But even putting the words in red, it's something that's just helpful for you. But don't come to the wrong interpretation that the rest of the word is of the lesser value. Because they all spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this idea of a new book, is that what the text is saying? If you have a translation that says the blood of the New Testament, anybody have a translation that says New Testament in here? We got at least one. Okay. And two. It says New Testament. And so we take that word testament. A lot of people may view the testament as a book, or somebody just view it as a will. Like, is this the last will? I'm about to die, so I'm going to write a will, and then after I'm dead, you're going to get to see all the goods that you get to get. You know, Yeshua had his cloak, and he had all this stuff. He said, here's the stuff I have, and I'm writing up now who gets the cloak. People who gamble for it, I guess they'll get the cloak. Those are the people who are going to get the cloak. Is that what he was doing? No, it's not at all. That's not what he was doing. So what was he doing? What's that? No, I just wanted to know the people who had the cover page and that said Testament. Okay. Thank you. Well, let's look at this. All the way throughout, Yeshua speaks of this, and so does Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, as he repeats the thing, he says, this is the cup of the new, some translations say, testament in my blood. This do, as often as you do it, it's done in remembrance of me. Luke 22:20, likewise, after supper, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Well, there's a certain Greek word that's used there. And so we have to say, well, what does it mean? Well, maybe it does mean testament. Maybe it does mean book. Well, you can look it up or you can ask Gus, and Gus will tell you it doesn't mean book. Gus is our Greek person here, and he'll tell you the word does not mean book. Now, some translators say it means testament or will, but how do we get to an understanding? Well, here's one thing we realize if you have a what they call an interlinear. That's a book that has the Greek and Hebrew and then has the translation so you can see the word that's used. You discover something that they don't always translate the word the same way. That in some places they translate it covenant. So now we have to ask, which one is it? In Romans 11:27, for this is my covenant to them when I take away their sins. This is God speaking to Israel. Guess what the word for covenant there is? The same word that's used when Yeshua says this is the blood of the New Testament. Same word. So was God saying this is my book to them when I take away their sins? And when he says to Abraham in Acts 7:8, and he gave to him the covenant of circumcision, was he saying, I'm giving you the book of circumcision? Is that what he's saying to Abraham? So we start to even pull from the text and say, Or how about Acts 3:25? You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Was he saying, did he give Abraham a book at that time? Anybody know the story? That God says, Abraham, here's a book I have for you. When he made covenant. No, he didn't give him a book, but he made covenant with him. And that word there, covenant, is the same word that some translations translate testament. Now again, you go to a Greek scholar and they'll tell you what it means, or you can do something else that those of us who study the scriptures, that we realize sometimes a lot of the writings of the scriptures that we people call the New Testament are quotes of scriptures that come from what people call the Old Testament. And you say, well, why is that important to know that? Because you can go back to the original quote, see what it is, see what Hebrew word is used in order to understand the meaning, because the guys that wrote the Bible predominantly are Jewish people. I find that people, when they're anti-Semites, say they believe in Jesus, and yet they're holding a book that's written by Jewish people. Isn't that interesting? And so here you go, and you can link the word together and say, well, let's get to the understanding. We understand as we go from one language to another, we're trying to find words. But if there's a root to a word, we want to go back and understand the original meaning. Let me give you an example, a simple one. We know that we have the word Christ, you know, a word that sometimes in messianic circles we run from. We do, because there's history with that, and that's why we do that. But for those who study, we know, okay, well, what's the word Christ mean? Is it Jesus' last name? Jesus Smith? Jesus Rogers, and now Jesus Christ. Is that? Some people use it that way, like it's his last name. But it's not his last name. It has a title, it has meaning. But where does it come from? Where it goes back to the Greek Christos. Now, Gus will tell you the word Christos means to anoint, to put oil on a shield. That's how the ancient Greeks used it, anoint. But why did they use that word? Being that the disciples were Jews who spoke Hebrew and they quote the scripture. Is this a new word? Is this word Christ something new that came on the scene? No. It's in Psalms that God speaks about people rising up against his anointed. Or in Hebrew, we use the word Mashiach, where in English we translate it to Messiah. Mashiach goes to Messiah as Christos goes to Christ. But Christos came from the Hebrew, looking at the Hebrew, and they were trying to say, okay, here's this Greek-speaking guy, and this Hebrew-speaking guy comes along, and the Hebrew-speaking guy is talking about the Mashiach, the Mashiach, the Mashiach, and the Greek guy scratches his head, what do you mean the Mashiach? And so they find somebody that knows both Greek and Hebrew, and say, what is he talking about, this Mashiach? We don't have a word Mashiach in Greek. What is he talking about? And the guy who knows both languages says, oh, Christos, oh, to anoint. So he's talking about the anointed one. Oh, I understand now. So you can find the meaning. Say, okay, we use the word Christos, but it came from Mashiach, and the word Mashiach means to anoint, the anointed one. So we do that all the time. All the time in Scripture. And so likewise, we want to do the same with the word for testament or covenant. To understand its meaning. Instead of saying it means a new book and an old book, we have to understand its meaning. And its meaning we can find by going to Hebrews 8. Verse 7. For if that first had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, with the people, because of their sin and unbelief, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That word covenant, same word testament, means the same thing. Same word is used in Greek. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and in those after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Now we have a link. Because this is a quote of Jeremiah. Okay? This is a quote from Jeremiah, what is it, 31, 30 and 31? And so now we got a link. Oh! We can go to find out what the word covenant means. And guess what we find out? That the Hebrew word is the word barit, which means to cut a covenant. And it's dealing with the idea of covenant, not a book. God did not say, I will make a new book with you because you broke my old book. No, he uses the word barit, a cutting of the covenant, which everybody of that day and time understood, the slaying of an animal and the shedding of its blood to enter into this covenantal relationship. So the new covenant is not about a book. It's about the shedding of blood, of innocent blood, to come into an agreement, a strong contract, a strong relationship agreement with God through the shedding of blood. It's about covenant. Covenant is the correct and best translation, so we won't get astray, go astray and hear the word testament and be thought it's about a book. See, even we do this all the time. You know, we talk about the Old Testament referring to the book because it's what it says in our Bible, and the New Testament referring to the pages from Matthew on. And some of us try to make a difference, and we'll say, sometimes some people say, the Old Covenant Scriptures. Well, that's a problem, being that that doesn't include the prophets and all that, because the question is, what is the Old Covenant? Is it a book? No, it's not a book. It's a covenant. God has many covenants. God has a covenant with Noah. He has a covenant with us concerning, through Noah, that he will not destroy the whole earth anymore with the flood whenever we see a rainbow. That's a covenant. He made a covenant to Abraham that I will bless you. And whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. And I will make you a great nation, and I will make you a father of many nations. And he's never rescinded that promise to him. That is a covenantal promise. He extended it to Isaac. He extended it to Jacob. He changed Jacob's name to Israel, and he extended it to Israel. And he brings covenant through Moses. And he makes promises to David. His covenant promise to David. He says to David, you will have a descendant who will sit, who will be the Mashiach, who will be the anointed one, and he will forever sit on the throne and rule over Israel forever. Well, how is that going to happen? Who is the son of David who will reign over the whole earth forever and ever and ever, never coming to an end? Well, we know he is. It's Yeshua. He's the son of David who fulfills that. That's a covenant too. And that covenant's made with nations. That covenant's made with Egypt. We were going to one of our home groups, and we were walking as the children of Israel going into the promised land, and we see that Moses tells them, don't mess with these people, because these people are from Esau, and God has given them a certain tract of land, and he tells the children of Israel, don't go to war against them, because I've given them the land. I've made covenant, and this has to do with part of the Sinai Peninsula. He says, I've given them that land. Even though God was giving Israel a covenant and a land that they were going to enter through by going in, crossing the Sinai and going across the Jordan, they're not the only people he's given land to. He gave land to Lot and his descendants. To this very day, there's nothing that says that God has removed that promise. So much so with that promise then that God says, don't you go up against Lot's descendants. Don't you go up against Esau's descendants, because I've given them the land. It's a covenantal promise. He has covenantal promise to Ethiopia. He has covenant promise to many, many nations of the land. Some of his covenant promises are promises of judgment. And he keeps those too. That he's going to bring destruction on them. So there are many, many covenants that God has made with individuals and whole nations and people groups. So which covenant, because it does talk about I'll make a new covenant, not like the old covenant. Well, what is the old covenant? Not like the one, not the all, not Abraham, not David, not Noah, not like the one when I brought them out of Egypt. Well, what covenant was made then? Well, the one through Moses. That is the covenant that God says, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the one I made with Israel when I brought them out of the land because they broke my covenant. So he's not talking about the book. He's talking about a particular covenant in the book. In Jewish understanding, what Christians call the Old Testament, we call the Tanakh, which breaks down into three parts. The Torah, which Christians call the Pentateuch, meaning five books. So the first five books of the Bible is the Torah. And Nevi'im, which is the word for prophets. So you have the prophetic books. Ketuvim, which are the Psalms and the wisdom books. And it's fascinating that Yeshua himself, when speaking to the people, when he has to refer to the scriptures, he never refers to them all as being the Old Testament. But Yeshua says these things. Let me see if I can get over to that. I think it's in John, near the end. Oh, let's see if we can find it. Oh, come on. Is it John? Well, Yeshua speaks that all the things that speak of him, he uses the term the law, the prophets, and the wisdom books speak of him. Let me see if I can find it for you. If I can't find it in the next minute, I will find it. Ah, it's in Luke. The last chapter of Luke. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses," verse 44, "and the prophets and the Psalms." Why does he say the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms? He's referring to the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, the Ketuvim. That is the Tanakh. That is the right understanding of referring to it. I don't think calling it the Old Testament leads you to truth. It leads you to misunderstanding because it has a tendency to say, well, that's old, so there's nothing important in it. Let's kick it to the side because we have a new book. But Yeshua doesn't call it that. So somebody said, well, what do we call the other writings? Well, I have a term that I use. Some people in here will say the Brit Hadasha, the New Testament. I don't really like that. And I'll tell you why I don't like it. I know some of you like it, but I tell you why I don't like it. Because it's not a book. Brit Hadashah is the new covenant. That's what it means. It's referring to the covenant, not the book. The book that people call the New Testament are the apostolic writings. It's what's been written by the apostles. The scripture says we are built upon the prophets and the apostles. We have the writing of the prophets. We have the writing of the apostles. Some of the writings of the apostles are gospels. Some of the writings of the apostles are epistles written to particular communities to address problems and concerns that they write, and some of them have to do with end-time things like the book of Revelation. But I think a better naming of that is to call them the apostolic writings, because that's what they are. They're not simply the new covenants. It might tell you how the new covenant came into being, as it tells the Yeshua's death and his resurrection, but that's not the new covenant. That's how it's ratified. When Paul's writing to Corinth, he's not writing the new covenant. The new covenant was spoken long ago by Jeremiah that he would write, make a covenant with Israel and the house of Judah. That's the new covenant. So we need to understand that the new covenant is a covenant that God has made with the people, and the people he makes that new covenant with is the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Because that's what the scripture says. Now, he doesn't leave those who are not from the house of Israel and the house of Judah out of the covenant. Because he gives the promise that whoever calls on his name and believes in Yeshua can be brought into that covenant. So that's why we can have in this room Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew together, because it's through Messiah Yeshua that we enter in. But let's make no mistakes about it. The covenant itself is made with the house of Israel and Judah. It's not made with the United States. It's not made with the continent of Africa. It's not made with Asia. It's not made with the Ukraine or the Soviet Union or any other place. It is made with the people group of the house of Israel and Judah. That is who the covenant is made with. What Scripture says. And anybody says anything else, they're just bringing their own philosophy and theology in it because they're dealing with some sort of rejection issue of not being first place. And so they're trying to rechange it so they can feel like they have some place. We don't need to do that. God has said that you're important to him because Yeshua not only died for the sins of Israel, he died for the sins of the whole world. You are all important to him, whether you're Jew or Gentile. But make no mistake about it, God does have a covenantal relationship with the house of Israel and Judah. And if you read Romans 11, which I won't go into today, you'll see the emphasis of how important it is to understand that that olive tree that God has established is one that's made with the house of Israel. And that's why Paul tells the non-Jews not to boast against the natural branches. If you remove the Jews from the equation. You have no more covenant to stand on because he didn't make it with the United States. He made it with the house of Israel and Judah, but he opens it to all who will believe in Messiah Yeshua can enter into that covenant. Now, what are some of the ingredients of this new covenant that's important? Number one, that he says, I will write my Torah, my laws in the hearts and mind. So the understanding of the new covenant is not simply that, oh, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's true, but that's not the new covenant. That's how the new covenant is ratified, caused to be brought into effect. The first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was brought into effect by the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats that God sprinkled on the people. But the new covenant, he doesn't take the blood of bulls and goats. He takes the blood of Messiah Yeshua and sprinkle it on the people. Now, when you make a new covenant, you have to ask the question, what's changed, if anything? So we do understand this. How many in here have ever purchased a car? Raise your hand. Did you sign a contract in blood? Almost. In some cases, almost. And how many, now you don't have to raise your hand, but if you're bold and you want to, how many of you have ever been in a place that you couldn't pay that agreement that you made to pay a certain amount every month and you fell behind? Raise your hands. And they were very happy about that, right? They were overjoyed and filled with joy that you're not making the payments. No, they weren't happy. Why? Because you broke the covenant. It's not that when they're looking for your car that you're hiding all over the place, in the garage, over a friend's house, so that Satan won't come and take your car. He goes also by the name of the repo man. You need to understand that you got it all wrong. It's not Satan, the repo man. It's really the righteous servant of the Lord given authority to bring justice because you violated the covenant, and therefore they want their car back because it's not your car until you finish paying it off. It's their car. They're just letting you drive it with the agreement that you pay a certain money every month until it's all paid off, and then they will hand you the title and say, now this is yours, and we're going to walk off and make some deal with some other poor, unexpecting soul that the new car smell got in their nose, and they just had to have the car. Especially we guys, boy, woo, make it a little sporty, put that new car smell, and we're like, gotta have it. Ladies, you do it too. But it is mostly men. We just love new cars. Well, what happens when you realize you're 4 months behind and they come to you? Sometimes different things happen. Sometimes they're willing to sit down with you and negotiate and say, look, if you will just pay this, that, and the other, we will renew the covenant as is. We will not take the car back. We will renew it and let it continue along the way. That's one way. Or they can do other things, like what happened with buying with mortgages. Sometimes they came in and said, you know what? We got a deal. We're going to refinance your mortgage in-house, get you a lower rate instead of taking your house from you so you can keep your house. And we're going to kind of tear up the old contract and renew the contract with different rates, different promises, hopefully better promises. It's still related to the fact that you have this house or this car. It's none of that's been removed. All of that is still in there. It's just the administration of the covenant now changes to hopefully make it better for you. So now the question comes in. When Israel broke the covenant by building idols, taking advantage of their brothers and sisters, serving false gods, violating Shabbat, and all other things. And God did institute his part of the agreement. He sent them to the four corners of the earth. He said he would bring judgment against them. He brought the sword. He brought plagues. Even his own hand came against them. Sent them to the four corners. He said he would bring them back. He did that as well because he keeps his word. What did he do? What could he have done? Well, he gave us some hint. With Moses, he was saying, look, let's just wipe them all out. And I'll establish a covenant with you. Because I can keep my promise to Abraham through you. I don't need the rest of them. Thank God that Moses interceded. And said, no, God, don't do that. What would people say about your name? That you could not deliver the people and bring them out of bondage into the promised land. For your name's sake, Lord, no, don't do that. And if you're going to destroy them, destroy me too. What a guy to lay his life down like that. May we have the same heart. May we have the same heart. He could have done a lot of things. He could have said, I'm tired of this old thing. I have nothing to do with it. I'm sick of these people. I'm wiping them all out and starting over, and I'm making a covenant with a whole new set of people. He could have said that. He's God. He could have. You know what? We have some brothers and sisters Messiah that think that's what he did. It's called replacement theology. They think that's what God did. Well, I'm just sick and tired. They can't keep my commandments. So I'm just finished with the Jewish people, and I'm going to now make covenant with the nations. And now all the promises get spiritualized, and now they apply to the nations, and the things spoken to Israel, no more. He could have done that, but that's not what he did. He says, I will make a new covenant. Not like the one, lo brit, no covenant, not like the one I made with them when I brought them out of the land. But this is the nature of the new covenant. Will it be void of the Torah that was in the first? No. He says, I will write my Torah in their hearts and mind. Because see, the first time I wrote it on stone, that was the covenant, the stone tablets. This is your covenant. The rest of the stuff is commentary on the covenant. And he says, this time I'm going to write it in your heart and in your mind, which he says over and over again to Israel. He says, I'm going to put my law inside of you. King David understood this, Psalm 119. He says, I meditate on your law day and night so that I may not sin against you. I'm getting it in my heart so I won't sin against you. He wanted to get the Torah inside of him. He was saying, I got to get it inside. It's not enough to come in with the scrolls and read it on the outside. It's just on the outside. It's not enough to have it pasted on your wall in the house as a beautiful decoration. He says, I want to get it in me. Some way to do that. And God comes along and is like, I got a way. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And I'm going to write it on your heart, Avi. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to put it in your mind. I'm going to do it. Amen. He's going to. Now, does God fail in what he does? But he says he's going to do it now. It's almost like you were driving. He says, stop. Get over. Stop the car. Get out. Give me the keys. You go sit in the back. I'm going to drive now. I'm going to take charge. All you need to do is go for the ride and go along with me. And watch what I do. I'll get you to the place. He says he will lead you on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will get you there if you will yield to him and let him do what he's doing, which he is working his Torah inside of your heart. But some of our brothers in Messiah and the Messianic movement, because they want to so emphasize this truth that Torah is still involved in the new covenant, some say, well, maybe the word should be translated renewed. God made a renewed covenant. And it can be translated that way. That's one way. I don't think it's the ultimate all in all on it because there is an aspect of the new covenant that is new. Why do I know that? Because in the book of Hebrews it says I have a new covenant built on better promises. And that which is old is passing away. There is a difference, mainly dealing with the sacrificial system. That the sacrifice we're told that was established, Moses was told, make it as the pattern I've shown you on the mountain. A pattern. Here's what I show you. So the tabernacle on earth is a working model of what he saw in the heavenlies. When Yeshua comes along, he doesn't go into working model. He goes into the reality. And he sheds his blood not for the working model, but for the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is forever and ever, eternal priesthood. And he sheds his blood there to bring that covenant in. And he makes it clear that the things before were shadows and types, and now he's bringing the reality. And now that the reality has come, you do not need the shadow to be the thing you're looking at. The shadow is still there, because when you have the reality, you know, you can't go without your shadow. But you're embracing the body, not the shadow. You want to give me a hug? You can try all day to hug my shadow. It's not going to do you much good. You need to hug the body if you want to get the fullness of who Ralph is. Hugging my shadow on the floor here, that's not, I don't know, maybe some people like that. And my shadow's a good thing. That's because I'm watching it. It moves where I move. It goes where I go. It's not like Peter Pan, who has to sew it to the bottom of his feet. My shadow's been with me forever. I'm sorry, Dad. I grew up watching. I saw Peter Pan. You know, he was always chasing the shadow. I don't know why his shadow was in rebellion and not staying with him. But Wendy could sew it onto the bottom. See, I learned that as a child. She fixed it. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. But our shadows move with us because you're the body. And so there's a flowing together between the shadow and the body. That's all I want you to see from that. And you want to embrace the body, who's Yeshua, is the fullness. But it flows with the shadow and type. As you study the shadow and type, you will learn about the heavenly and what he's doing. So you need to see there is a new covenant. You need to see that that new covenant, yes, it does have a renewing dimension to it, because it's made with the same people. It's like what we say when we return the Torah, renew my days as of old. That's the Hebrew word for new. It's to renew. Kadesh is new. And so that dimension is there. But there's also the dimension where the word can mean something fresh that wasn't there before, something that's been made alive. And so you have both elements. You have an element that the new covenant is fresh and new, and something that wasn't there before, but it also is a renewing because it's made with the same people. So that it could be fulfilled in the people. Romans 8 says Yeshua came so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in our lives. The Torah is expressed in the way we live our lives because of Yeshua the Messiah. We are not anti-Torah. We're very pro-Torah. Why? How can you can't be against something that's being written in your hearts. You'd be a very confused individual to be against what God is putting inside of you. You got to agree with what's going on inside of you. If you messed up inside, you are a messed up individual. You know, be true to at least yourself and what you believe. Don't have a conflict and separation. If you have a conflict and separation, then something needs to give. Something needs to be yielded. Something needs to die so that one thing is standing in real and alive. Hopefully you'll choose life and not death, and choose the way of God. He says in his new covenant, he will forgive you of your sins. He says in his new covenant that he will be your God and you will be his people. He's showing, and you too, yes. He is showing the closeness of the relationship. And he even takes it further and he says, and all of them shall know me, from the least to the greatest. This is the nature of the new covenant. God's forgiveness, God's Torah in your heart and mind, God becoming your God and you becoming his people, and you able to enter into an intimate relationship with him where you fellowship close together. This is the new covenant that we're to proclaim. It's a work of God. Two other things. Tied very strongly to that new covenant. And for time, I'm just going to preach it and not get all the verses. You can get the verses later. I'll kind of point you out. In John 3, and I think this is very much tied to that gospel of the new covenant. In John 3, Nicodemus comes to Yeshua by night. This is the famous Jimmy Carter born again passage. A lot of you might know in America, Jimmy Carter was like the first president to come out and start talking about being a born-again Christian. And suddenly he launched the term born-again in a way that had not really been presented in this country. And everybody's talking about not whether or not you're a Christian, are you a born-again Christian? Which one friend of mine says, is there any other? I said, ooh, I understand what you're saying. So, Nicodemus comes to Yeshua, hey, you're a great guy, we know you couldn't do these great things unless you're from God. And Yeshua's like, get to the point, enough flattery, let's get to the point. And he says, said all these things. Yeshua doesn't spend any time addressing that at all. He just says to him, unless you're born again, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus goes, what? What? Can somebody go back to the womb and be born again? I mean, you know, and some people think, you know, then he goes on, Yeshua goes on, the wind blows where it will, we don't know where it's coming from, we don't know where it's going. He said, everybody must be born of the Spirit and of water. And Christians have written volumes of what they mean and causing conflict. Well, the born of the water and the Spirit, the water represents the first time you were born, and the Spirit is now the Holy Spirit, and being the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it means that, and they argue and argue and argue, and I'm going to tell you it doesn't mean any of that at all. It's not talking about natural birth at all. Actually, when it says being born of the water and of the Spirit, it's talking about something that's together and goes together. It's not talking about natural and spiritual. It's talking about spiritual, period. And here's why I say that. Because when Nicodemus sits there and scratches his head and says, I don't get this, and Yeshua says, you, a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this? When I first became a believer, I was obviously in Christian circles. Lord brought me to faith, and I had all these older believers, and I just kind of, you know, went with whatever was being taught there. But it always bothered me with this passage, because I would get all these teachings about, well, the first water was this, and meaning your natural birth, and then later on is your spiritual birth, and unless you have a natural birth and a spiritual birth, really, what other kind of birth do people have? If they're human in this earth, don't they get a natural birth naturally? Why would he even emphasize that? I don't know if anybody is born. It doesn't make sense. But here's the thing that puzzled me years ago at that time. He said to Nicodemus, you should know this. And I went, he should know this? Why should he know this? Because he's a teacher of Israel. Well, you know, he couldn't say, well, you should know this because the Gospel of John has been written, because it hadn't been written. The epistles hadn't been written. Why should he know this? Because he had the Tanakh. And many years ago, even before I came to a Messianic Jewish congregation and even knew that such a thing existed, I began to ask God, God, I want you to show me from the Tanakh what it means to be born again. Because Nicodemus should have known this. Now, the concept of being born again was something that's always existing in Judaism. Believe it or not. I'll just read some things real quickly here. While the term born again has become a popular cultural word that's used for Yeshua's followers, Judaism often uses rebirth as a metaphor to describe the change of a person's status, such as when an individual converts to Judaism. The Talmud describes a convert to Judaism as a newborn infant. When a man is married, he's considered to be born again. He's no longer by himself, but now he's become the one flesh with his spouse, and now he becomes a new man. Because it's not only him, but he is one with his the woman, and they're one before the Lord. That's considered a new birth. Even at the Feast of Trumpets, the Jewish New Year's, that the Talmud talks about sacrifices as being a time of new birth and being born again. It's not a concept that Jimmy Carter came up with. God even told Moses that he would create him into a new being when he called him to go and represent him. He said, you even be God to the people. This idea of new birth was something that was already there. So Nicodemus should have had some sense of this being born again. And Yeshua says he should know these things. Because one of the things of being born again, and if you read through Talmud, you'll see this concept that Israel being restored as a people and a nation is considered as being born again and new. And that's the hope of Israel, the hope that one day they will be born again and new and be the new man and be everything that God's called them to be. Nicodemus should have known that because the Tanakh proclaimed it. You'll find it in Ezekiel 36. And I discovered that years ago, that God says very clearly, and that's what I want to look at. Let's finish with Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. And the worship team can start heading back. And they're taking notes. Ezekiel 36:16. I'll try to read it quickly. Verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman and her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed on the land and for the idols for which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Look at this. When I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Wow. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves to your own sight. You know that attitude of humility and repentance. For your iniquities and your abominations, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded by your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Jump down to verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with the flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The new covenant and the new birth, the born again experience, is tied to a revival and restoration of God's people. So much so, he says, I will sprinkle you with cleansed water unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit, and I will put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. That is what it means to be born again. that there is a change that takes place in you, and it's a work of God. The only thing God wants from you is to humble yourself, repent, because the kingdom is at hand, and then he will begin to do the rest, changing you from the inside out, giving you a new heart, giving you a new spirit, sprinkling you with clean water, and you will be born again of the water and the spirit, because this is a work of the Ruach HaKodesh, not a work of man. This is God who changes the heart and soul. That, at Ahavat Yeshua, is what the new covenant is all about. Be bold to share it with others. That's what it's about. It's a change. Where God himself changes you from the inside out and leads you on path of righteousness for his name's sake. He's writing his law in your heart. He is. He's putting it here. He's constantly working at that and moving that. Yeshua, this very second, is making intercession for every last one of us. This very second. He's there looking at me preaching. He's going, preach it, Ralph. I'm praying for you to get it right. I'm interceding for you because I know in your weakness you will fall on your face. But I am now interceding before my Father, and I'm imparting to you life. Some of the young people were asking me, oh, we're interested. How are you going to function tomorrow, Pastor Ralph? You were up at 5 o'clock in the morning Friday. You were up to 5 o'clock this morning. Will you be able to function? And I said, we'll see. But I knew the answer because I knew God would give life to me to be able to preach without any sense of feeling tired. Because that's what his anointing does. And so I encourage all those who were up late last night, yield to the Spirit of God. Let the anointing come upon you. And for those who got a good sleep, yield to the Spirit of God. Let the anointing come upon you. Because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's all stand up. Let's let the worship team take us in. Samaria, lead us forth. In the name of Yeshua.